Notice how many times the word resurrection is mentioned in these verses. It's 1 Corinthians, it seems like it's all about the resurrection, the whole chapter, and it's a lot of verses. I think 57 verses. Pardon me? 58 verses. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual. It says, the first which is spiritual. This is not preeminence or first in priority, but first in time. Okay? That which was first, was not spiritual. That was not first, which is spiritual. But that which is natural was first. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As it is earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Now go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to start with the 10th verse in a minute. Now there's a lot there to take in, but there's a point there that it's talking about that which was first was physical, and then the spiritual came later. God gave us the physical first, and then he gave us the spiritual to the physical was to explain or to contain the spiritual. It's like the saying that I didn't come up with this myself, but if you don't know this saying well enough to repeat it, I recommend that you think about that. The New Testament is in the Old Testament contained. The Old Testament is in the New Testament explained. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, but the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And so you have the Old Testament, which was the physical. And, you know, one of the things that I was going to do as far as describing this message, I was going to tell you the two greatest parables that have ever been. All right. The two greatest parables that ever. Jesus spoke in parables. And he said to his disciples, after giving the parable of the sower, his disciples came and he says, why do you speak to them in parables? And I believe that what they were saying is, what do you mean by that parable? And he says, I spoke in parables because it is not given to them which were listening to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto you it is given to know the mysteries. So to the disciples, is it because they're the 12 disciples or the disciples that were following him in addition to the 12? No, it was the ones who came to him and said, what did that mean? Even though they came in the back door. So it was given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what we have here is God speaking to them in parables, and the parables were natural things. You see, all the parables were natural things, but they had a spiritual connotation. First the natural, and then the spiritual. One of the greatest of all parables there is, that has ever been, is the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is a revelation of Jesus Christ, whether we've had it explained to us. You know, when they put, when they were seeking God about what books to put in the Bible and praying and asking God for direction in this, they had a criteria for that. And one of the criterias was how, whether the disciples or whether Jesus quoted from one of those books. And one of those books that wouldn't even been in the Bible except for Jesus quoting from it was Jonah. And Jonah, you only knew that it was a revelation of Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ told us, as Jonah was in the fish, you know, 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. So you see that connection with Jonah was Jesus himself saying that it was a revelation of himself. Amen. You get that? And so the Old Testament, I believe it, and it goes, if you notice, it said first there was Adam and then there was the spiritual, which was Jesus. And the whole subject there was talking about the resurrection. And we also know that a resurrection cannot save people. If it could, Lazarus would save us. If it could, Paul would save us because he was stoned to death and was raised up. No, it took a resurrection. There had to be a physical thing that took place in order for the resurrection to mean what it meant. And one of the second greatest, well, it's not actually the first greatest of all parables is the crucifixion itself. It actually took place, but it took place, it represented so much more. If you read the book of Hebrews, you see that there is so much more. You know, just off the top of my head, Jesus was after the order of Melchizedek. And that is he gives a comparison there. He was, you know what, and what the order of Melchizedek was that he was after? There is no record of a beginning or an ending of Melchizedek. And Jesus was, and the writer of Hebrews was saying, this is by the Holy Spirit, was saying the same thing. There is no ending of the priesthood of, and not only that, but the priesthood of the Levites was marred, was inferior, was not perfect. But the priesthood of Melchizedek was perfect. And so Jesus was not after the priesthood of the priesthood, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek. And if you read the book of Hebrews, he is everything as far as what the children of Israel was. Now let's look at this Romans, the 12th chapter. You got it? Verse 10. We are here. Be kindly affectionate. Did I say Romans? I'm sorry, I meant Hebrews. That's what you were trying to tell me. Oh, I knew this. This is a great verse, by the way. I could give you a teaching on that verse right there. That's probably why it came up in my head. For they verily for a few days, this is talking about fathers who correct their children and chasteneth them. And he says, for us fathers, verily, or parents, verily, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. You know, and what does that mean? We're not all fathers. We're not all like sadists that, you know, want to inflict pain on our children. But we do it because we got fed up, you know. You know, I mean, I know we don't all do that. But we don't do it in the most loving of ways sometimes. Sometimes we just had enough. And we do something. He says, that's what he's talking about. For fathers, parents, verily for a few days chasten us as after their own pleasure. But he, this is God, Jesus, for our profit. So when God corrects you, that's actually taken from Proverbs 3:12, is it? For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. And as a father, and the son in whom he delighteth. So it says this, chasten us after their own pleasure, but for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Do you see that? Correction from the Lord. Anybody been corrected of the Lord? Two of you? Well, I'm going to give you a little something. I've been corrected enough for all of you. Squared. And squared again. And squared again. Believe me. So I don't know. I guess you just didn't recognize it when it came. And so it says this. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, you know what holiness is? It's being set apart for God. That's all it means. It isn't taste not, touch not, don't do this, do that. It's being, having your life set apart for God. Now, does that affect your behavior? Oh, yeah, big time. No chastening now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You know, it's no fun to get corrected, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down. You know, one of the things that I feel a little disappointed in, and maybe that would include myself, but one thing we don't see in worship is the lifting of hands. Now, some of us do, and you'll see it once in a while, but that used to be a time when I can remember a time when everybody in the room was raising their hands to God. And that in itself is symbolic to something in the Old Testament, because the priest, the high priest, will lift up his censer to God with the incense of prayer and praise in it. And he would pass through the curtain supernaturally. He would actually, because there was no seams, there was no cut in the curtain, there was, you know, the veil. There was no, you couldn't possibly get, go underneath it, because it was like a couple of feet thick, and it was tied to the wall. There was no way to get inside onto the Holy of Holies except to pass through. And he raised his hands like this with a censer, and he would pass through supernaturally. Now, how do we know that's raising of hands besides this verse here? That's what, David was saying when he says, I will lift up my hands in the name as the evening sacrifice. It's like the evening thing that the priest did to raise his hands to the Lord. And so we need to, you know, there's been teaching about raising of hands. For example, it's the universal sign of surrender. And we used to sing that song too. I surrender all. I surrender all. You know, it's also the universal sign this was a Judson Cornwall teaching. It's the universal sign for a child that wants his daddy to pick him up like this. You know, they hold their hands up because they want daddy to pick them up. So we got surrender. But the real thing about raising your hands, I will lift up my hands in thy name because it is as the evening sacrifice. There again, there is a connection, a spiritual connection to what was done in a physical way. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths for your feet, lest that which is lame become turned out of the way. It says, make your paths straight. You know, God... As a matter of fact, all languages speak so much in picturesque language. Many things we say do not, they're either hyperbole or they're metaphors or they're parables or they're similes or what's even a thing is they may be a treasure that we are reaching for. You know what the word treasure is in the Greek? Anybody? The word treasure that's in the Bible? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what the earthen vessels are? What's the word treasure in the Greek? We have an English word that is the same word. It's interesting. Because this is important because this relates to what I'm talking about. Nobody knows. How many are going to remember this after I tell you? Raise your hand. All right. Good. After I tell you, you're going to, oh, yeah, now I remember, because I've told you before. Okay? It's thesaurus. Thesaurus. All right? You know what a thesaurus is? A thesaurus. So I have a dictionary that has a part that in the dictionary says it's a thesaurus. A thesaurus is when you have one word and then there have many other words that are similar in meaning. And why is that a treasure? Because God, what Rodney said in the beginning was the Word. And so there are many names of God and there are many meanings of words. And to find out the meanings of many words, if you look at a thesaurus and you look at, it means this, 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 this word also means that, this word also means that, this word also means that, you begin to get a big picture in the natural, in the spiritual. So it says, make straight paths for your feet. This isn't talking about walking, and it isn't talking about walking a straight path. It's talking about walking your straight path. You know, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. The path is your path of life, going toward Jesus. Hello? It says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He's not talking about somebody who's got a bad leg. He's talking about spiritually lame. And it's called, it'll be turned out of the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. If you are turned out of the way, that means you've deviated from the path and you're not moving towards Jesus. Hello? Lest that which is lame, but let it rather be healed. Next verse, please. Follow peace with all men and, say it please, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. See, we talk about these parables, but you cannot see Christ in the Old Testament unless you have a holiness. Unless you are, and even that is a gift of God. If you read Romans, the 8th chapter, it says, them he justified, them he made holy. We are made holy, but you have to walk in it. You have to walk straight paths. So it says with this, without which no man can see God. Now I want to read something to you that I think almost, you know, everybody talks about supernatural things. And how many of you love to see supernatural things happening in church? I am with you all the way. I love to see the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. That's what Jesus said when he went back to tell them that he was the Messiah, to John the Baptist, tell him that what you see, the signs and wonders. So I love to see signs and wonders. But in my opinion, it is just as much supernatural when God reveals himself in something that you just wouldn't see otherwise. And one of the things is, you must see holiness. We had a family in church. When I first came here, I had a wonderful experience with a professor up at SUCO. His name was Jim Fraley, and he was a stat professor. And I loved Jim very dearly, especially after his wife, Betty, who was part of our church first, had invited me up to meet him at their house. And I still remember where they live, but I don't remember the street that it was on, but it doesn't matter. Jim Fraley, I think that Betty told me after I met him that the last pastor, which was an assistant pastor of one of the churches, better not be pointing, one of the churches around here, and he's still around, this pastor, and this was before I came. He says, one of the assistant pastors came to visit him. I'm not going to tell you who he was because he's still around. But Jim physically threw him out of his house. And so Betty was hoping, because I was bigger, you know, that that wouldn't happen to me. But she didn't tell me about it until afterwards, you know. And we were meeting over at First Baptist at the time in a room, and I was also a youth pastor at First Baptist at the time. And Jim and Betty Fraley, two sons, were in my youth group. And so I met Jim Fraley, and we hit it off about as well as any two people could hit it off. I mean, it was just kind of like love at first, you know, meeting. I just loved him, and he started coming to church. Got very, very active, and wow, was he on fire for the Lord. I had a school, School of the Spirit, which was started because he asked me to disciple him. And I was thinking, you know, this can only be God, because of the past I had. And but just an odd thing, for I know nobody is interested in this, except maybe a couple of people. But he was a member of the Hatfield family from Kentucky. You know, the feud of the Hatfields and the McCoys. I mean, he could tell you that whole story about the pig and everything else. And if you don't know your history of the feud that was in Kentucky, the Hatfields and the McCoys. But anyway, he took my class, and he said, I thought when he first told me that, he wanted me to just teach him the Word of God and disciple him. And that's what I think is the major thing about a disciple. The Bible says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I like King James better. The truth shall make you free. Some of the other translations say set. But anyway, so when he did that, I said, well, there's probably others that would like that too. So I asked about a few people. The next thing I know, I got 20 people in a School of Spirit class. And so I had them write essays on our tenets of faith. And one of the first tenets of faith that is the Bible is the all-inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And so, you know, I kind of like gave them some clues about what they might want to write in the thing about how the Old Testament prophecies have been fulfilled and many more things like that. And so he wrote this essay, and I'm reading this essay, and it says, when I first started to write this essay, I thought about these things that I had mentioned, and some of them I hadn't mentioned. And he says, but after all that, I decided that that is not why. None of those things are the reason that I believe the Bible is the all-inspired Word of God. And I thought, what's coming next, you know? And he says, I believe that the Bible is the all-inspired Word of God because my Heavenly Father has revealed it to me. Which is exactly what it says in Matthew 16 about where they say, who do men say that I am? And some say you're this, some say you're that. Some, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, which he gave that as a reference. And I thought, boy, that's about the coolest answer I've ever seen in my whole life. Well, anyway, Jim passed away. And at his funeral, I was given a poem to read by his son, Todd, and I kept it. And I just felt like I needed to look it up and read it to you. And so I'm going to read this to you. if this doesn't stir your emotions, I don't know what will, if I can get through it. Dad, everything reminds me of you. A cold wind along the road cuts through my clothes. Your warm voice calls me home. This road of broken stones leads us there. Wish I could walk it with you once more. Everything reminds me of you. The pencils and pen on your desk, the way your books are lined on the shelves, your glasses left on the workbench, your old desk. Everything reminds me of you. The mist on the pond, the lessons of work found on the stone wall we made. The ducks will return in the spring. They will also remind me of you. Scholar, professor, best friend, father. I loved you so much. I will miss you forever. Like a precious jewel washed away by time, I see your legacy in the waves and beaches and on this stony road. Is that precious? Yeah, I've kept that for, it's about 30-something years now that his dad, that Jim passed away. Hallelujah. Now that whole thing is, if you have holiness, everything will remind you of Jesus. Everything will remind you of your Heavenly Father. It's just, He is just in everything. Not just the Old Testament, but everything that is natural. If you have holiness, your eyes will begin to be open so that you can see the Lord in everything. And I'll tell you, there isn't anything on the face of the earth that beats that. Amen. All right, we're going to turn to Isaiah 55. I'm going to share with you something out of Isaiah 55 that I had never before. Verse 7 through 11. 7 come 11. Okay, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. But as the rain cometh down in snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now you have the word that is coming down from heaven. And if you don't know by now, who is the word that came down from heaven? Who is the fulfillment of these very verses? It's Jesus. Okay, so he says, so shall my word be which goes forth out of my mouth. It's all symbolic of what came out of God came down to earth as the word. As the rain cometh down and snow from heaven waters the earth, maketh it bring forth bud and seed, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Last week, we were talking about the word purpose in the King James, in the Greek. How many of you remember that word? It's also an English word that we have. It actually means the word purpose that God has for your life actually is the Greek word prothesis. And the word prothesis is in our English language. And prothesis, pro means to put forth, and thesis means to put forth the purpose or the one section says a proposal. How many of you know God has a proposal for your life? And it doesn't need to be seconded, and it doesn't need a discussion. Hello? He has a proposal for your life. But this interesting word in the dictionary for prothesis was a word that was used in an Eastern Orthodox church, which meant the prothesis, it said, was the table on which the communion was kept. And it was also the communion elements were kept. And it was also the area in which it was kept. It was kept in a little room. The whole thing was called the prothesis. And I can only surmise that one of the reasons it was called the prothesis is the word prothesis. You know, I told you about this when I looked it up in my vines. The word purpose, which is translated prothesis, says see showbread. And the word showbread in the Greek, both from the Old Testament and in the New Testament, is prothesis and then bread. So it's purpose bread. And it meant, it was translated for the showbread. And the showbread was something that was done in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and in the temple. You had 12 loaves of bread that were made, each referring to a tribe of Israel. And the priest ate the bread to show that God sustained Israel while they were in the wilderness. In my hungers, it said this, the manna was given to begin life. The showbread was a celebration of a continuing sustaining of life. But the showbread, and what it's saying there, is the purpose of God for our lives. And why is that? Because the showbread in the Old Testament represented Christ. You see, he was the manna, he was the showbread, he is the bread of communion. And that's why they call the communion area, the communion table, the communion elements, and everything that involved the communion, they called it the showbread or the prothesis bread. And so you put them together, it is the purpose bread. Jesus is the bread of life that is our purpose for life. Hello? And until you find that out, until you begin to see it and discover it, you have no life. That is life. Anything else is just a fake, a phony. Hello? Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good now. Prothesis. All right. The word treasure is... means what? Thesaurus. Ah, okay. There are two parables in Matthew, the 13th chapter. That's the same chapter that has the parable of the sower. There's quite a few parables in that chapter. But there's two parables that are verse 44 and 45. Now, the verse 44 says this. There was a man who found a treasure, and it was very valuable, and so he had to hide it in a field, bury it in a field to keep it safe. And then he left, he comes back, and he wants the treasure, but that's not his field. He hid it in. And so what does he do? He sells everything he has so he can what? Buy the field to get the treasure. And then there's a parable following that, which it says, there was a man who loved pearls. And so he sought his whole life that he might find the most beautiful pearl. Then he found this amazing pearl. And again, he had to sell everything he had to buy this pearl. Now, the traditional meaning of that, in the first meaning, is the treasure is Israel. And the field is the world. So Jesus, or the Father, paid everything, sold everything he had, which was his son, to buy the world so that he could have the treasure. You follow that? And of course, the second one about the pearl of great price is the church is the pearl. And so Jesus sells everything he has. The Father sells everything he has so he can buy this pearl of great price, which is us, which we are also a treasure, it says. In the Old Testament, it says, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a treasure of my own. And so that also says that in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are a treasure unto him. We are a thesaurus. I've been pronouncing that name wrong all the while, haven't I? Anyway, we are a treasure unto him. Now, see, I think that I can accept those definitions of this particular parable, but I think there is another meaning as well, because there are many meanings when it comes to Scripture, okay, that God has for us. You know what I think? I think the treasure is us. The treasure is Israel, you know. The treasure, the field is the world, just as it says. But I think the pearl of great price is Christ. And that we are the ones that, as far as our attitude is concerned, we're willing to sell everything to have the pearl. You see, now his grace is free. It comes to us. We cannot buy his grace. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved and called by his holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his grace and purpose, which was given to us before the world began. So we are saved by grace. But when you're saved, an attitude you're supposed to, that God wants from you, is you're willing to sell everything. And we're not talking about selling your home and your stuff like that. We're talking about the attitude. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who left the riches of heaven and became a servant and subjected himself and submitted himself as not only a servant, but a man, and became a servant and humbled himself by obedience all the way unto the cross. And this is why I believe. And by the way, if you want to read something about the pearls, read Revelation 21:21. Say that. Revelation 21:21. You know what that's about? Does anybody know? In heaven, in the New Jerusalem, there are 12 gates to go through. And you know what the gates are? Pearls. Not pearls, but a pearl. Can you imagine a pearl big enough to be a gate? Can you imagine the oyster that produced that pearl? I know, seriously. Unless just God has turned it over himself, okay? But there's 12 pearls. Why do I say that Jesus is the pearl and we're the ones that seek him with all our hearts? Because he is the gate. He's the gateway. He's the opening. He says, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh through to the Father except through me. He's all 12 pearls. So I think he's the pearl. If you want to go with the traditional meaning, that's okay. I can see that meaning in there. But I also want to suggest that it's a meaning of seeking the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to give you another one that is both ways. We talked about a verse last week in John chapter 12, verse 24. And this verse goes on to talk about, first he starts talking about how he has to go to the cross. And then he says this to the disciples. He says, except a seed die in the earth and goes in the earth. Oh, let's look. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, which is a seed of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And what's he talking about? His crucifixion and resurrection. Now, if you know, though, that you're supposed to be and I are supposed to be, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If it says, if you want to be conformed to the image of Christ, then God wants you to take up, it even says that later in that verse. God wants you to take up your cross and follow him. He goes on to say, if you would love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life in perspective to me, you'll find it, you see. And so it's that there's that seeking the Lord with all your heart. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read something to you right now that happened to come up. I'm going to share it. Well, first, before I do that, I want you to go to Proverbs 25, and we're going to read verse 4 and 5. All right, now, before I go and read this other thing, I want to share this with you. It says in John 12, 24, that he is a seed that falls into the earth and brings forth fruit. Now, why would I pick that particular one to talk about this week? Because we had just read in Isaiah 55, how the word comes down from heaven. It's like rain that falls and snows from heaven, and it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So we know that the rain that comes from heaven is the word of God, but we also know from John 12, 24, that the seed in the earth is the word of God as well. We also know that from the parable of the sower. The sower sows the seed of the word of God. So you begin to get the picture. In Isaiah 55, he is not only the rain and the snow that comes down, but he's the seed in the ground that dies and brings forth bud. Now, which brings me to another verse of scripture that I've been thinking about all week. And it's Psalm 12, verse 6, I believe. Let me look and remind myself here so you can look it up. Yes, it is. Psalm 12, verse 6. And this is really cool, okay? The word of God is pure as silver that is tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. The word of God is pure. Who's the word of God? As silver that is tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Okay? Now we're going to go to Proverbs 25, verse 4 and 5. This is going to be cool. Jesus is as silver that is tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thought he was pure before. Why would he need to be purified seven times? Because of our sin. He was made sin. You see, I believe that the greatest parable on earth is the crucifixion, because it represented something that was far greater than just his crucifixion. And I hesitate to even use the word just his crucifixion, because I always say, you know, that would be enough for me. But it was so much more, because I believe that he went down into the furnace of the earth to be purified seven times so that you and I could be purified. Hello? Take away the dross from the silver. You know what the dross is? Jesus is the silver. You know what the dross is? Me. Us. I'm the dross. Take away the dross. My sin. Take it away from the silver. And there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. It says refiner is the right word. A vessel. So you, after the dross is taken away, you become a vessel for the refiner. You become a vessel so that you can have be like purified in the furnace of the earth. You understand where I'm coming from? Okay, so take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come a vessel. What did we talk about a while ago? 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 11. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. That's what happens. We have a silver that is purified in the furnace of the earth in our hearts. And God wants us to have the same attitude. Let this mind be in you. He wants us to follow him, take up our cross and follow him. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth vessel of for the refiner. Next verse, please. Take away the wicked from before the king. All right. What's the wicked? Our sin. And his throne shall be established in righteousness. Do you see how that is talking about Christ? Everything reminds me of him. Everything I read, everything I see, everything in life reminds me of Jesus. See? Like Todd with his father. The only difference is his father is dead and ours is also raised from the dead. Hello? Hallelujah. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are everything. You are in everything. Everything is of you and for you and through you. You are the one, Lord. You are the Holy One. Thank you, God. I am now going to read to you from pretty much every Sunday when I prepare a message. I don't read this every day, but I tried to read it at least every weekend. It's a devotional by the day, and it has from January all the way through to December, every day, a devotional, and it's called My Utmost for His Highest. And it's written by Oswald Chambers. And if you don't have this book, I recommend that you get this book and read it. Amen. And this is what he says for today, okay? And so oftentimes when I read his books, read the weekends, sometimes it feels like and I always prepare my sermon first and then read it. And so oftentimes it feels like he read my sermon or something. There's always seems to be, not always, but frequently seems to be connection. All right. Now, this is Oswald Chambers, and this is May 21st. That's today, right? Is that right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Immediately we look at these words of Jesus, we find them the most revolutionary statement human ears ever listened to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We argue in exactly the opposite way. Even the most spiritually minded of us, but I must live. I must make so much money. I must be clothed. I must be fed. The great concern of our lives is not the kingdom of God, but how we are to fit ourselves to live. Jesus reverses the order. Get rightly related to God first, maintain that as the great care of your life and never put the concern of your care on the, care on other things. Take no thought for your life, our Lord points out in the utter unreasonableness from his standpoint of being so anxious over the means of living. Jesus is not saying that the man who takes thought for nothing is blessed. The man is a fool. Jesus taught that a disciple has to make his relationship with to God the dominating concentration of his life, and to be carefully careless about everything else in comparison to that. Jesus is saying, don't make the ruling factor of your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, but be concentrated absolutely on God. Some people are careless over what they eat and drink, and they suffer for it. They are careless about the things they wear, and they look as they have no business to look. They are careless about the earthly affairs, and God holds them responsible. Jesus is saying that the great care of the life is to put the relationship to God first and everything else second. It is one of the severest disciplines of the Christian life to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us into harmony with the teaching of Jesus in these verses. So it kind of fits, doesn't it, with what I was talking about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sell everything you have to buy the pearl. Hello? Give everything else up. Now, you know, we're not talking about having to give everything up. We're talking about priority. Amen? But in some cases, that's what some people need to do. You know, Jackie and I got married, she had a couple of $1,000 in the savings account. I asked her to marry before I found that out, in case you were wondering. You say $2,000. This was in 41 years ago. It would be 42 years ago, August. Right. 42 years ago, 41 years ago. Some, one or the other. Yeah, close enough for government work. So, you know, when we got married, that money started dwindling. And so we started nursing it, so to speak. And I found with my wife, I said, you know something? Whatever's left, $1,500 or whatever's left, is just become our idol. We just become so much into it, you know. And I said, you know what we ought to do? We ought to just get rid of it. So we went out and we gave it all away, $1,500, to just so it, not to prove anything or not to show any spirituality, just to say Jesus is going to be number one in our house. And when something else starts taking the place, we better get rid of it. Hello? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and thank you for this word. And may we receive it, each and every one of us, and walk in it, walk ye in it, walk, make straight the paths, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.